just a quick word of prayer for you. That's great. Thank you for Martin and for the time that he has put into listening to you for this sermon today. I pray that you speak through him and you help us to feel as you feel, to hear what you say through his words. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Friends, it's a delight to be here. For those of you who don't know me, you possibly have worked it out by now. I'm Martin Saunders. I've been part of the team here since 2010. Which does mean, yes, I've spent more than half of the last 25 years in this place on and off. Trevor talked about a visual timetable. I can't give you a visual one, but let me give you a verbal one for how we're going from here to the end of the service. I'm about to preach. As you see, we're ready to have communion together. And so I have to tell you now, I'm not expecting that we will finish before 11:30. It might be 20 to 12. If you are stressed about that, go to the loo now. Or indeed, there's enough chocolates that might just keep you going if you think you might fall asleep. Pass them around. So we're in the midst of a series around known as The Church of Tomorrow. We're following the contents of this book, and we've had a couple of... No. One. That is not the PowerPoint I put together. I have sent the wrong PowerPoint. That is roses that I borrowed last time. Right, let's just ignore that altogether, shall we? Sam, if it feels like I've sent you a different PowerPoint, do put it up. We've had one sermon so far on how Jesus is Lord. Then last week it was all age praise. And then this week we're looking at dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, dependence, I think, is probably where we need to start. So I'm going to ask you two questions and give you, in my notes, it says 10 minutes of space to think about the questions. But given the time, I should give you 5 minutes just to help the Almighty to keep moving. So the two questions in my head, which were going to be on the screen, are these. What is your prayer life like? And what is God saying to you this morning, in brackets, about your prayer life? So those are my two questions to you, and I'm going to keep stumm for the next 5 minutes while you think about them, but I'm going to repeat them because you can't see them on the screen. What is your prayer life like? In other words, how do you relate? How do you talk to? How do you converse with the Almighty? And then what is God saying to you this morning? If you're online, apologies, there'll be nothing to say for 5 minutes. Friends, I fear that conversation with God is going to have to continue later. But in reviewing your own prayer life, your own conversations with God, I suspect we sit in two different groups of people. One group of people whose lives seem to be so busy that at best it's, help, Lord, here we go again, need to talk, haven't got time, but could you help me do this? And then there's another group of people who perhaps spend regular time talking to the Almighty, seeking his favour, seeking his blessing. And as a community, we have historically believed and seen the Holy Spirit at work amongst us. Many of us can confidently say that we have had an encounter with the living God, and that has changed us. It might be that we feel peace in the midst of chaos. It might be that we have experienced or seen his undoubted intervention in our lives, often by bringing healing. Some find themselves speaking in tongues, the language of heaven. Now, that encounter with God is something that, in theory at least, we want to enable other people to experience too. The challenge is that that means stepping out of our comfort zone. That is the zone where we can comfortably predict what will happen and where we feel safe. So to step out of that zone and step into a place where we trust God by his power to act, and realistically we look foolish if he doesn't act in the first 5 minutes of us praying. And to my mind, there is a virtuous circle here. If we are actively seeking to enable others to come to faith, then we have the motivation to pray about that and our conversations with God lift off. We also have a motivation to read our Bibles. But if instead we stop wanting to see the world evangelized, that is, come to faith, then our prayers and our concerns focus in more on ourselves. And we get terribly heated about things that should not matter. Dare I say, like what to call our midweek groups, or indeed the colour of the walls in the meeting room. I want to encourage you this morning, don't sweat the small stuff. Get out there and change the world. Invite your neighbours to dinner. Pray for opportunities to share your faith with your work colleagues. Get involved in serving the poor. Get on your knees and ask God to act and lead you in how to act. In thinking about this, I was drawn to Acts chapter 4. Part of Acts chapter 4 is a record of the early church community praying, having brought to God their concerns about the potential of being, what's the word I'm looking for, being killed off basically by the authorities. And they end their prayer like this. They say, "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your Holy Spirit servant Jesus." And the text goes on, "After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Notice that all were filled with the Holy Spirit. All spoke the word of God boldly. It wasn't just for the leaders, my friends. Do you remember in COVID times, there was a lot of talk about the R number? The way to keep infection rates down. Wear masks, stay away from people, let fresh air in, don't have people around your house, take the vaccine that's offered. You could argue that that kind of thing is the same for faith. Your faith ought to be infectious to other people. But if you put on a mask of pretending that all is well when you engage with your fellow members of church or at work, then how are you going to bring change to your heart or to their hearts? If you stay away from people, then no one knows about your faith. If you don't have people over to visit, then they can't support you. They don't know the real you. They don't know the mess that you live in or not. They don't know how good your cooking is or not. But they don't know there's no possibility of accountability, of sharing at a deeper level. And if we are not careful, we somehow allow the population around us to be vaccinated by a low-level version of faith. By that I mean that if people know that you go to church and you're apparently a follower of Jesus and yet your lifestyle is no different to anyone else's, then that serves to inoculate people against a real faith. They just assume that there is no point bothering with this God because it just complicates life. I mean, you have to go to church on a Sunday morning. People assume they know what they are rejecting. But what if we walked and talked and prayed and lived and breathed God at work in and through us all the time. And friends, at the end of the day, our rate of infection of the local community with our faith in the risen Lord Jesus will largely determine whether we grow or die as a community in this place. Yes, we cannot predict how God by his Spirit will act, whether he will bring in people who know no one here initially. And if that's you, God bless you. Thank you for being here. May you get to know people and get to know friends in this place. But usually God acts in response to our prayers and our individual actions of inviting, of welcoming, of saying, come and see. Hence my first question, what's your prayer life like? Who are you praying for? What are the concerns you bring into the Almighty? But also, we have a calling to fulfill, which is to be radical, spirit-filled, sold-out followers of Jesus. Here's a quote that might encourage you. It's in the current edition of The Spectator, quoted by one Dan Hitchens. The Anglican vicar David Goodhue is a leading researcher in church growth, summarized evidence like this. Quote, those trimming faith to fit in with culture have tended to shrink, and those offering a full fat faith, vividly supernatural, have tended to grow. This is as true of the ultra-liturgical Orthodox as it is of the ultra-informal Pentecostals. Vividly supernatural. Interesting words, aren't they? So let's take us back to our text this morning, where Paul asks God that he might give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know him better. He prays too that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we might know what? His incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul goes on to explain that, expand that. That power, he says, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So let's go back on that a minute. The power at work in you, that is the Holy Spirit who's put in you as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come at the point where you come to faith, that power is the same, says Paul, as the mighty strength that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Now, we know that when people die, generally they die. Being raised from the dead is something that, in a sense, we have no control over. It was God the Father's thing. It was that power that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead is the same power in us who believe. Let's remind ourselves of that prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Something about understanding perhaps there. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And for me, that hope is around that reality that God has forgiven us, adopted us into his family, that God wants to spend eternity with us in heaven, that we might know the hope that God has called us to, that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And that's something about valuing each other. Get my words right. Valuing each other, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That God, by his power, lives in each of us. That together we are a force to be reckoned with if we stay awake. Thank you, Cheryl. Nudge Marilyn. Nudge Jill, will you? We are forced to be reckoned with. We are God's people. We are supposed to be holy. We're called to live holy lives, to live lives that are different. to our secular neighbours. To live lives that are sold out for God. And Paul's prayer is that we might know that incomparably great power that is for us who believe. So that's our calling, friends. You are a new creation. We are a new creation. Our calling is to live in the light of that adoption into God's family, that we have immediate access into the Father's realm, that we can call on the forces of heaven, yes, to protect us, but also to smooth the way, to give us wisdom to know what to say when we're in a conversation with neighbours, with friends, having invited them around for dinner, having a cup of tea even, having built friendship. And as I said, yes, we just don't know what God will do in terms of bringing in people. But most of that bringing in of people starts with the people that we know. So who are you going to invite to church? Who are you going to invite to get to know this amazing God? Are you going to choose to let that power, the same power as raised Christ from the dead, work through you into the lives of other people? That's our calling. A life of dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's not just hear the calling, but live it, friends. Let's take a moment to pray. You might want to stand at this point, if you're willing and able to. Father, thank you that you call us to be holy. Because you are holy. Father, forgive us when we've not necessarily rebelled against you, but seemingly just slipped into neutral. When we've lost that fervor for seeing others come to faith. And our prayer lives have closed in on ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd give us courage to change. To be transformed. Yes, by the renewal of our minds. But by us responding to the prompting of your Spirit. Lord, have mercy, we pray.